Let's finish up part two of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the second part of the believer's judgment. The believer's judgment. Okay, so let me share my screen. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Share. Okay. So, Al, where did we leave off? Boy. Let's do a quick review and that'll remind Al where we left off at. Okay.
316.
Thank you, Al. All right. So, this is a believer's judgment, all right? And just a quick review here. We know that this is a believer's judgment because in verse 1, he talks about brethren. He says, I, brethren. So, he's talking to believers. He talks about babes and milk drinkers and meat eaters, all right? So, you don't give babies meat because they will choke. Application for today. When you are talking to somebody who you know is a babe, you can't give them the meat. You have to meet them where they are. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So, when you're witnessing or talking to somebody, you got to identify where they are in that spectrum or whatever, in those seven steps. You got to figure out where they are. All right? If you try to give somebody level 4 word and they're at level 1, they ain't getting it. They're not getting it. You start talking about Holy Ghost and Spirit and stuff like that or whatever before they get to steps 1 and 2, that's over their head. They're going to choke on it or they're going to spit it out. All right? Meet them where they are. All right? 2. Anybody got any kids? You remember when they were babies? They drank milk. All right? What was your desire and hope for them?
Solid food.
Absolutely. Especially the high price of formula. So, you know, I looked at my son, my daughter, you guys got to get off this stuff real quick. This cost me way too much money. You know. All right. They want to get them off that. All right? Because our desire for our children is that they will grow up and be strong. All right? Well, it's parable. It's the same thing that we're looking for. It's the same thing that God is looking for us. He's looking for us to grow up and be strong. All right? Get off the milk. Get on the meat. All right. So there are levels of maturity that help you move from a babe to a mature believer. All right? And I think a couple weeks ago, when Susan's son and daughter were here, they brought up Hebrews chapter 5 and 6. So we know what those basic foundational principles are. All right? Repentance, faith, baptisms. Those are the basics that are outlined in Hebrews 5 and 6. If you have those basics, boom, you're saved. All right? But Paul is saying, I'm still, even in Hebrews, he's saying, you know, I want to give you more meat, but I can't because you're still babes. And this is not just new believers. Obviously, new believers are babes in Christ. But you could be a Christian for years and be a babe in Christ. And just never really grow up. All right? That means you still hang around as a carnal Christian. You never really get to level 4 where the Holy Spirit really kind of leads and guides you. All right? Make sense?
Yep.
There's a lot of baby Christians out there. Even a lot with gray hair. A lot of baby Christians. All right. It's like my amen corner there. I like these people. All right. So, then he starts saying what carnality is, division and things like that. And he goes, hey, you know, some like the Apollos. Hey, we're over here at this church. We're over here at that church or whatever. And he's saying, that's just carnality. All right? Now, Here's another reason why. This is for believers. In verse 9, he says, we are laborers together with God. We're God's husbandry. We are God's building. So we are the church. We are the temple of God. All right. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Okay? Here we go. No, for other foundation can no man lay than is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, if you're a believer and you've gone through those first three steps, your foundation is in Christ, so you have the foundation. Okay, now, verse 12. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. All right, so, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Again, just review. Now, if gold, silver, and precious stones get hit with fire, does it survive?
Mm-hmm.
Of course it does.
Oh.
It better. Yeah, it's okay. Okay, don't worry about it, Sandra. You just keep participating.
All right.
don't apologize. You know. Don't apologize, Sandra. I guarantee you there was somebody else in this room who thought the same thing. All right. All right. Now, here's one that you'll get, Sandra. All right. Wood, hay, stubble. Get burnt up? No. Can wood look good? Ooh, I like that. Yes. But it's going to be revealed. And so what's going to happen is when people are building upon the foundation of Christ, it's going to be revealed whether it was good or bad, whether it survives, whether it was kingdom or self. Is it possible I can be a Christian and build things upon that foundation that are not pleasing to God? Absolutely. All right? But we see that there's a reward in verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So there's a reward for it if your stuff lasts. Now, there's a couple things I want to understand here as we go through this, and we will get through 1 Corinthians 3 today. Yee! All right, so. If you have a foundation in the natural, do you just leave the foundation with all the cement, you know, there, you know, the concrete, whatever you're using this for your foundation? Do you just leave the slab there? No. What do you do with the slab? You build upon it. What do you need to have before you start to build? Hold on. There you go. The bug company comes with the obvious free advertising. All right. I heard, thank God David's sitting up front, so I heard the right answer. Not that that's a bad answer, it's just about the right sequence or whatever. You need plans. You got to have plans. You got to have blueprint. You would know that, actually. Yeah. You have architecture plans, all right? Amen. And then what do you need after you have the plans?
Materials.
You need materials. Boom. Isn't this so wonderful? Take this parable in the natural and apply it to the spiritual. God gives us a foundation. I heard somebody say you got to have a good foundation. So the assumption is that you already have the good foundation in Christ. The next thing that you have to have is a plan. Does God have a plan for our life? Yes, he does.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, and amen.
And then you have to make sure that you have the materials. Does God provide the materials for us to build? Yes, he does.
Yes.
He will always give you the materials and the things that you need to build upon. What we do
vision.
With the plans, vision, and the materials is up to us. Follow the plan. Use the materials. What do the materials look like? We're here getting materials and plans right here in our fellowship, in our Bible study today. It's through the Word. It's through the preaching. It's through fellowship with one another. He gives you the plans and the materials for us to be able to build the right way. Now, am I building, as a teacher of this class, am I building on the foundation right now? Absolutely.
Yes.
Do you know whether it's wood, hay, stubble, or whether it's gold, silver, or precious stones? Is it possible that I could be in class teaching today and I'm building off of wood, hay, and stubble? Yeah, I could very well be doing that. How...
discernment.
Yeah, you got to have the discernment. But if I come in here because I want to be light.
Yeah.
If I come in here because I want you to see my braided hair, and I'm like, ooh, I want to come in today so they can see my braided hair. If that's my motivation or whatever. It might look good on the outside, just like beautiful shrunks from Germany look very good in this woodwork or whatever. But it's going to be tried. And I want to make sure that when it's tried, that God says what you did was pleasing and beneficial to the kingdom and not something that was for Chuck. That won't last. That makes sense? So whatever we do, and God has an expectation that we build upon the foundation. I know we talked about, I think it was Roger, we talked about it last week. You don't want to tread water with God. He's expecting us to build for the kingdom, okay? So all of that is review. So we need to be kind of careful how we build upon the foundation of Christ, because I don't know about you, but I'm trying to get paid. That's a reward. All right. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. All right? Which means, this is good news. If you have the foundation, but you've been building in the flesh because you're carnal and not spiritual, you can still be saved. But it's going to be plucked out of the fire. I don't want to be singed and plucked out of the fire. I don't want the fire to hit me at all. All right? So I want to make sure carnal. Now, using the 7-step process that we all like to study, what level do you think is the carnal Christian? Did we do this already? All right, we did this already. Okay, well, I'll just tell you the answer. We've done it already. You're oscillating between level 1 and 3. The mature believer is going to be sitting somewhere from 4 up. Got it? Because level 4 is where that Holy Spirit, and then you know you're giving God glory. All right, so there we go with that. All right, so we did that last week. Thank you for reminding me. No need to replay that. Okay, so Al, we stopped at 16. So here we go. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? You didn't know that, right? Yes, okay, good. Because I heard it called the trichotomy of man or persons or whatever. Okay, so there are 3 major sections of the temple. The outer court, the inner court, the Holy of Holies. There are 3 major components of us as people. We've got our flesh, which is the outer court. We have our emotions and our brain and how we process knowledge and information. That's the inner court or the soulish part of man. And then we have the Holy Spirit. That's the innermost part of us that has the conviction. All right, that's where the Spirit dwells. If the Spirit of God dwelt in the Holy of Holies of the temple, the Spirit of God dwells in our innermost part. All right, does the Spirit of God dwell in our emotions? I saw 2-3 head nods. I got a and Al said no. Anybody want to put their money on Al? Yeah. Somebody said they would. And Sandra says that. Sandra, you already got 1 question wrong today. Are you trying for 2?
Well, the Spirit of God is in your spirit. That's where he lives. And he can affect your emotions.
Oh, there you go. So Al is right. I know. Everybody run to your window and see if a pig is flying by. Al is right. Alright. God is and Susan's right too. So God is a spirit. He dwells in the innermost part of us. Remember Galatians 5, I can't remember the exact verse or whatever. It says that the flesh lusteth against the spirit. The two are contrary one to another. What are they fighting over? They are fighting over the middle ground, which is the soul, which is the decision-making part, which includes your emotions. The Spirit does not dwell in the soulish realm. The Spirit dwells in the spirit realm, the innermost part of you, and it desires control over your emotions and your carnality. Because your flesh wants control over those emotions so that you act crazy and want to cut people. The spirit wants control over those emotions so that you don't cut people, but that you give people mercy and you do those things that bring God glory. All right?
Amen.
Everybody good? We good? So let's be led by the spirit and not by the flesh or our emotions. I think some people get very confused because they feel certain things. I feel. Well, you got to make sure that your feelings are being controlled by the Spirit. Has anybody ever made decisions based upon their feelings? Yes. It's just a good. It's not good. It's not good.
Chuck, God gave me a very visual. So, you know, I mean, every day is a struggle against the flesh.
Well, you gotta look at him every day, so I know. He's so cute. He's so cute. He's a very cute guy. Yeah.
And the enemy, Satan. Yep. And so I, sometimes you just go every day. You know, I pictured this a jungle, a thick jungle.
Okay.
Bamboo, like Tarzan movies.
Okay.
And some people on safari, you know, and they had those things they were cutting and they push them back.
Uh-huh.
And you know, like, and it was like God spoke to my spirit and said, you're going to have to just, by force, you're going to have to just push through the flesh, push through what the world is saying, and push through what the enemies, and then get to me. He said, but it's not, he said, I'm telling you, it ain't going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. You have to make choices to get to me, to hear my voice, and to follow me, because your flesh is fighting you, the world is not in agreement with God, and Satan is definitely wanting to kill you.
Yep. Yes, sir.
Chuck, would you say that the flesh, the world, the flesh, is basically Satan and his demons, you know, basically targeting you, your soul, and the stronger you are in your faith, the more that he is going to try to attack you.
Oh, yeah.
So, you know, like Susan, you were saying, every day there's a struggle. I mean, I think we all do. But depending on how strong your faith is,
right,
is what's going to drive how strong the attacks are.
Yeah, because the devil didn't need to do a whole lot to tempt me and entice me to sin when I was a baby Christian because, you know, just didn't need to.
You didn't have your defenses.
I didn't have no defenses. It didn't take much. But when I became a Christian and went into the wilderness attack that Jesus faces is different from the baby Christian attack. And I love, and in fact, I'm going to put another Facebook post out there with a little small video. I love the idea of what Jimmy and Susan gave us before with the whole bird seed and the birds coming back. It just baffles me that even after they set the bird seed out the second time and covered it up, the birds still showed up at that same spot. That's just so powerful. Let me address that. Satan will attack the carnality, the outer court or whatever, but I think it's in John. It'll talk about the three things that are of the world that the enemy uses, and you see it in the garden, and you also see it in the temptation of Christ, because the world, the love of the world is the pride of life, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye. And those are the three things that Satan uses, all right, to attack us. And those are the three things that he used in the garden. And he still uses those three things when he attacks, and he attacked Jesus in the wilderness with those three things. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I see something. I want it. And then the enemy will attack it and pervert it, and then I'll want it for the wrong reasons. I just looked at Norm, and I just remembered when my family and I, my wife and I, said we wanted to buy a new house. We were in a good house, a good neighborhood, but I wanted to have a house in Arrowhead, down in the back part down there or whatever, where next to the woods, where, you know, just picking up a wonderful big beautiful house back there. And I just want people to see my car coming out of that neighborhood. So I was doing things to get out of my current house so that my car could be coming out of Arrowhead. Lust of the eye.
Yep.
Pride of life.
Yep.
All right. And lust of the flesh too. And you do understand how he used that in the garden, right? Lust of the eye. It looked good. Lust of the flesh. And there was the pride of life in there. You will be like God. Because you got to remember what Eve wanted. Eve's desire was, I can be like God. Doesn't God want us to be like him? Yes. But you can't be like him like that.
You want us to be holy.
So we have to do it his way and be in right standing. The temptation in the wilderness. Do you see those three things? Lust of the flesh. Hey! You hungry? Turn these things in the... Lust of the eye. Hey, you see all these kingdoms? I'll give them to you. The pride of life. Hey, why don't you take yourself to the top of the tabernacle and throw yourself off? And then you just kind of float down like a feather. And everybody will say, whoo, you a bad man. So he steps up his game in those areas because Christ had already gone through the basics in his baptism as he goes through the wilderness to show us how the enemy operates and what we're supposed to be doing as believers. We've got to make sure that we build upon the foundation good, solid stuff that will last. All right. Okay. So, we are the temple of God. Good conversation. Verse 18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. So I'm going to stop right there for just a minute, because this takes us to the end of these scriptures. And I just want to cover some things there for just a minute. And I want to share my screen just to get to some of my notes here. To see if there's anything significant here that we want to, that I had in my notes. Here's a Matthew Henry one that I'll give you. Oh yeah, there's a difference here. He kind of goes away a little bit from that whole believer's judgment thing, because he talks about false teachers among the Corinthians. And those that teach false doctrine, this is Matthew Henry, I like the commentary there, that doctrine is not to be confused with hay and stubble. Make sense? I mean, really false doctrine. It's not the foundation of Christ. What he's saying there is, if you've got false doctrine that are leading that whole holiness piece, because if the temple was supposed to be holy, then we're supposed to be holy, and so it's about holiness. And if you start to put false doctrine on that, he said that doesn't fall under hay and stubble where it gets burnt up because the person has a good foundation. That pollutes the holiness, all right, and messes up the foundation on which that true doctrine is on. And that doesn't survive. People get judged for that. So there's a piece there that I just wanted to kind of throw out there that I saw when I looked at Matthew Henry. Also, in verse 18 through 20, in my research, it said the people of Corinth prided themselves on knowledge and learning, which is probably what contributed to their lack of spiritual maturity and their carnality. There's nothing wrong with gaining knowledge. In fact, I wholly support gaining knowledge. But who's got the Bible still open or whatever? Look at somebody read 18 and 20 again, since I went away from it again, just to...
I've got it.
Okay.
1 Corinthians 3:18-20.
Yeah.
This is New Living Translation.
Oh, good.
Stop deceiving yourselves. If you think you are wise by this world's standards, you need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God, as the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snare of their own cleverness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. He knows they are worthless.
Okay. Everybody understand what he's saying there? If you count yourself to be wise in the world, there's nothing wrong with that, all right? What he's saying is the enemy will pervert that, all right, that wisdom. And if you really want to understand spiritual things, you have to be dumb to the wisdom of the world, because godly wisdom and worldly wisdom are two different types of wisdom. Because godly wisdom doesn't make sense logically, but it does spiritually.
Yeah, it's kind of like that astrophysicist Stephen Hawking.
Oh, yes.
Brilliant.
Yeah.
But because he was so smart and had this gift, he was an atheist.
Yes. So what does the scripture say about knowledge? Puffs you up. Mm-hmm. And what gets puffed up? Your pride. And what's the first step of being saved? Humility. So you really can't get saved unless you're dumb.
Unless
you're dumb to the world.
It's no. Okay to be wise to worldly things. It's yeah. Just being prideful.
Exactly. So you got to dumb it down. I got a guy that worked with me. Great, good. I mean, smart as a whip. Just one of the smartest individuals that I had ever come across. And we used to go through these different battles or whatever. And he knew the scriptures to a degree. And we'd go back and forth or whatever. And he's the guy that said, hey, you know, one thing I can't argue with you about is what you say to God has done for you, your testimony or whatever. We go back and forth. And I said, you know what? You're so smart, you can't get saved.
It's hard for intelligent people to be Christians.
Yes.
Very intelligent.
Yeah. Yeah, it really is, because they just don't see, it doesn't make sense to them, and they miss it. So you got to unlearn some things, and I put that here. You have to unlearn in order to become wise spiritual builders, all right? So even as believers, we got to be careful that we don't get so wise that we miss out, you know. Logic makes sense. I mean, it does not make sense for me to quit a job, all right, and not have a job. That makes absolutely no sense at all. And yet, that's what I did, and it was the Lord, because he blessed me. It forced me to trust him. And trusting him doesn't always make sense in the world, but it makes perfect sense as far as our salvation is concerned, all right? So let's make sure we understand. It doesn't mean you're not supposed to study, but you are supposed to understand that worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom are two different types of things. And that spiritual wisdom comes through the Holy Spirit. You remember Noah. Noah's in the ark. He sends out two types of birds. The first bird is the raven. And I firmly believe that when he sends out that raven, that's an example of worldly knowledge. Because a raven is a very smart bird. Very smart bird. And he sends that raven out to get additional information on what he's supposed to do. But he also sends out the dove. And the raven never comes back. Because worldly knowledge can never comfort you. But the dove, even when God says no or not yet, the dove will come back to comfort you while you wait. And then when he sends the dove out again, the dove comes back with a piece of olive branch in his mouth, which, if you know the UN symbol, is the peace. And so that's the symbol of peace. And so God will give you his peace. And that goes back to what you see in the Psalms. Lean not on your own understanding. It didn't say your own understanding was evil. It's that you just cannot make decisions based upon your understanding alone. You need the peace of God.
Amen.
If Noah does not send out the dove and he just relies on the raven, he's going to step out of that ark in a mess. By the time the dove comes back and says, hey, it's time to go, it's dry land. No mess. No runs, no drips, no errors.
Proverbs 16:1 says the plans of the heart belong to man.
Yes.
But the answer of the tongue is from the Lord.
Ooh.
And I
say that again. What?
The plans of the
heart. No. What, Proverbs
16:1.
I got pens, but I ain't got nothing to write on. Okay, let me just put it in here. This
and
is why
I read that in the commentary. It says, like, we're created in God's image, so we're going to be planners and preparers. We're going to be making plans. We're going to have ideas.
Yep.
But we need to be listening from that wisdom from above that's pure and undefiled of the world to make sure what the real correct answer is on the direction where to go.
All right, say that again. See, this is technology. Technology is so wonderful. I don't have to have a pen. All I just need is a pen. Right. So, Proverbs 16? 16:1. All right. Thank you.
And it says in 2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives.
Wait, are you still reading out of 16?
Yeah.
Okay.
Commit your works to the Lord and your plans will be established. The Lord has made
everything. Oh my God, that's good. Oh, keep going. That's good stuff. Yeah, all right.
The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord.
Wow. What, is that down to verse 6?
That's down to 5. Surely he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity, though, is atoned for.
Okay.
By fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil.
All right. So
keep on going. When, you know, that when man's ways are pleasing the Lord, he makes even his enemies at peace with him.
Maybe I should just have him just read on of Proverbs 16. Okay, all right, there you go. All right. Now, the last part of this, verse 21-23, Paul, if you could read that, that was confusing to me. So I pulled some things out of some commentaries that I like to kind of explain what he's talking about there. All right. So, Paul, if you could read verse 21-23 in your...
Is this in...
It's 1 Corinthians. Okay. Don't go to Proverbs 16.
Yeah, I'm getting... Verse 21-23. Right?
Yes, sir.
Well, let me see. Technology. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. So don't boast about following a particular human leader, for everything belongs to you. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world or life and death or the present and the future, everything belongs to you, and you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. That verse 21 kind of hits me of people who follow certain religious leaders.
Yes. So you got to remember what the problem was that had them in that carnal state. One was saying, hey, I'm in Paul's camp. Hey, I'm in Apollo's camp or whatever. And they were arguing over which was better. The pride thing. And so he comes back to that again by saying, hey, look, you're doing this the wrong way. Because when you say, I go to church over here, or I follow this guy, or I follow this gal, whatever, that's carnal. Because now you're causing a division. Your pride is coming there. You're thumping your chest going, but I'm over here, and I go to church over here. And so now you're causing division, and that's carnality. And you might think that you're doing a good thing, but in essence, what you're doing is wood, hay, stubble. There's going to be a lot of people, God, thank you for your mercy, and we still get saved. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to be crushed when they understand that their Christian life was a waste because they didn't do what Proverbs 16 outlined. They had plans, but they never synced those plans back to the Holy Spirit. And those plans were driven by their emotions and their thoughts and their logic and not by the Holy Spirit. And that gets tried. And they'll get in. But man, I'm not trying to barely get in. I don't want to stand before my earthly. When my dad used to come home, I used to want to go and give him a good report and wait and see what he's going to say and go, who? And hear him say, well done. Not say, well, you failed me, you disappointed me, but you're still my son. I don't want God to do that for me. I want God to say, man, you know, your spirit was lined, my spirit was lined up with your spirit. And what you did on the foundation of your belief by faith, well done. That's what I'm living for. That's what we are should be living for. That's what we are should be striving for. I'm not getting those toys because I need to get some reward or just because I want to check something off the list to say, you know, the Latham class didn't contribute. We probably need to lay hands over those gifts and just pray over them before we give them so that they don't become wood, hay, and stubble.
Amen.
Man, yeah. We need a reward for that. I need him to say, well done. So, let's keep going. So, in what Paul read, I got a little confused because I'm like, what the heck is he really saying? So, here's what, I like my JFB commentary. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. That's out of 1 Chronicles 4 and 6. And what they said here is, for all things, not only all men, for you to glory thus in men is lowering yourselves from your high position as heirs of all things. I like that. When we say, this is our church, here's where we go, and here's our leader, here's the person that we're following, he says what you're actually doing is you're lowering yourself when you think you're pumping yourself up. Because what he's saying is that all of these things as believers when we're in Christ belong to us. Let me give you an example. There are other Bible study classes in this church. If you say, oh, the Chuck Latham class, ooh, I'm in the Chuck Latham class, this is a wonderful class, or whatever, you know, not that I have a problem with you saying that. But we don't pump ourselves up to say that our class is better as opposed to another class. And what he's saying is when you do that, then you really lessen who you are and the benefit that you have in Christ. Because all of the classes belong to us. All of the knowledge and wisdom belongs to us. In that way, we don't limit ourselves and have division over, you know, this class and that. There's no competition because it all belongs. All the classes, all the wisdom, all the knowledge that's coming out of that, all of that belongs to us. And when we segregate ourselves like that and divide, we become carnal. That makes sense? It helped me a little bit understand what the scripture was trying to say. Because I kind of missed it. I got what you were saying, which is, I think, true. You got to be careful putting all your hope and faith in a guy or gal.
The word unites, the world divides.
The word unites, the world divides.
Yeah, I like that. I like that.
Shut up, pal. All right.
Thank you, Al.
Sandra. You got class member.
In the Holy Spirit, not me.
Says the world. Oh, the word. The word unites the
world.
World divides.
Amen.
Al. Agree. Put that on the website. Let me go and save it now before we go.
You're coming, Chuck.
Take that to the bank.
Take that to the bank and announce that. All right. Let's get some good observation summary out of the notes that I can back. All right. This is for believers. You can look this up. The Bema Seat Judgment. It's a messianic term. All right. Carnal Christians are children of God too. They're born again. They're on their way to heaven, but like one commentary said, they're traveling in third class. I thought that was good. All right. Our reward is based upon our labor. All right, so build. God wants our participation, and as I found out in my quiet time today, He supplies the plan. Blueprints and the building materials. Wow. We got devastation in. Oh, I hope this is the Holy Ghost. We've got devastation in our nation through these storms that happened over the last day and a half. I still scratch my head and wonder why, but God is still on the throne.
Skipped over Alabama.
Praise the Lord. That's where my house is. All right. Is it possible that the building material that God has given us is in this tragedy?
Sure.
Can this tragedy be an opportunity for us to build upon a foundation that gives us a reward?
Well, you already see how many people turned out, helped them folks.
And if they do it in the right spirit.
Right. I'm just saying, though, it's God saying this is a chance, you know, that you can help another person.
Does it make sense in my worldly knowledge? But it might make sense in spiritual wisdom.
I just wanted to write a few that can help me. But first thing I thought of, especially when we're showing in the churches, is the testimony from a friend of ours who was in Panama City when the hurricane hit.
Okay.
And their church was destroyed, and her house had major damage on it, and she got insurance money and a contractor, and the contractor swindled her.
Okay.
But all of this gave the opportunity for God to show up and shine out. Mm-hmm. And their church is in this, instead of rebuilding, they were able to buy a movie theater that had gone out of business for COVID. Mm-hmm. And they renovated it into
a
wonderful, what's the name of her church? And then we went down there, our prayer team went down there and went to one of their first things after they opened it up. And they've got it open. The main sanctuary is one of the biggest church, one of the biggest theaters. They've opened up basketball courts, and their church is thriving. They get two services, and then they gave an opportunity for a mission team.
Like 20 people getting saved every Sunday.
Yes, they're having baptisms. It was awesome. You just really felt the Holy Spirit in there, and then it gave an opportunity for a Christian group to come volunteer, and they rebuilt her house. And it just gave testimony after testimony after testimony. So that was my prayer when I saw that yesterday. It says, God, I don't know why this happened, but this is an opportunity for your people to show up and for your testimony to ring out loud and clear. But the church is really what brought me to mind, was that her church was destroyed, but it gave, and then COVID hit, and then all this, God worked it out where they got into a new facility, a better facility, and they are just, you know, you walk in where you used to walk in to buy popcorn, and they have a huge sign up that says "Welcome Home," and it's just awesome.
And it's in a neighborhood that is more needy.
And churches are not really growing and expanding during this COVID season. And you're telling me something like that. I just thought about this as we were looking at this, because this is not in my notes. The whole, because I was sharing this with the inmates or whatever, and it just hit me as I was teaching them. He supplies the material. And I didn't have the plan or blueprints until you mentioned the blueprints. I'm like, oh, he gives us the plan too. Yes?
I does anybody know how many people die on that?
I don't know yet.
9/11.
Oh, 9/11? Oh,
no. 3,000.
No. Almost 7,000 people die on that. They hit it.
Oh.
So when that Twin Tower hit, there was a lot of people ran into the church during those times.
Uh-huh.
And a lot of people knows that that was the end of the world.
They might have thought that.
Yeah, but that situation drew people close.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Through the trash, yeah.
This situation happened in Kentucky.
Yeah.
It would do the same thing.
It also drove the nation closer as a people.
When the tragedy hit.
Look
at the tragedy that happened.
Didn't last long, but it.
Things like this happening, and it's sad, it brings
together.
It doesn't make sense in my natural worldly wisdom, knowledge. But when I look at it from a different perspective, perhaps I see it in the spiritual realm when I see the testimony. I don't know, but I just feel that when you lost your daughter, there's ministry and opportunity there. Makes no sense to me in the natural.
Chuck, even the COVID has resulted in, with the technology that I saw somewhere, one of the churches online, talking about how many more hits or people they had looking at that service through the internet.
Right.
As opposed to if there was...
Church is going to be different.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's, so, you know, even though it's the internet and
right.
it's not on campus anywhere, it's still reaching out and it's reaching people.
Through tragedy, I can see God doing a kingdom work. We were able to love on Dave. We love Dave, Katie. I was able to love and pray for him like I never prayed before. We were able to respond to him like we had never been able to respond before. I don't know if you went to the service or whatever. I hate to bring this up again, but all I saw was ministry and testimony of how this young girl was just preaching on that day through that pastor. And I guarantee you, somebody got moved or somebody got saved at that service because of what was said. I'm sorry to bring all that up, but I'm just saying, sometimes when we look at these tragedies as they hit or whatever, and I only see destruction and end and confusion or whatever, he's still on the throne. I have to look for the spiritual wisdom that comes out of this and say, it doesn't make sense in the natural. I don't see God in the natural. But when this is over, I see God. Don't sweat it. I see God. The work of Jesus is the only true foundation. You can have a good foundation and not build on it properly or build unworthily. God will test the building. Everyone's work will become manifest when tested. Some who believe will realize their service and work amounts to nothing.
Well, Chuck, many of these disasters are the testing.
Yeah, could be.
Well, and our world is under judgment, has been since Genesis 3. And so we live in the place of being cast out of the garden and in a broken world. And so things are going to happen in our broken world. But God, Jesus said he came to give life and life to the full, and that he has overcome the world. So we can still live with life, even though we see all these tragedies and these hardships.
Well, we need to be looking for the opportunities in the building materials.
We have hope.
I have hope.
We all have hope.
Wake up every day with hope. I want to take the materials that are there and build upon it. We got materials right here in this room that we can start to operate off. Davey and Katie are here. We all love on them. I ain't forgot, brother. I ain't forgot, sister. We got those toys, and as we get ready to leave, I would ask that we just lay hands on those things so that we got a reward for our labor. Love on son, because I still remember her husband and what a good friend he was. Let's love on Earl a little bit before we get out of here so he can send that love back to Deb. In the midst of tragedy, look at all the wonderful opportunities we have to build upon the foundation that we have in Christ. I'm encouraged. How silly is that? That in the midst of tragedy, I can smile and say, God is good. It ain't silly. Silly to the world. Power in the kingdom.